So yeah, I'm Deacon Dan Keller. Thanks for coming tonight. We'll send you and you out to the byways to bring more people in, right? Isn't that what the Lord did for the wedding feast? Go out and just bring them in. Get them here. So thanks. So yeah, the topic, the last four things, and one of them is not taxes. Although the government seems to always get involved in some way, shape, or form. So yeah, I'm Deacon Dan Keller. I'm married. My wife is Joyce. I think she is a saint because she's been with me for 43 years and prayed for a long time for God to hit me over the head and get out of the corporate world and get to wherever he wanted me to be. And I think she helped get me there. So I thank her more in front of others than I do in front of herself. We've got four kids. They're all grown. They're all married. They all have kids, and we have 12 grandkids. So it's a busy household. I was with the cemeteries for the last 6 years and just retired. My background is human resources from a professional standpoint, about 30 years, mostly in manufacturing plant level, but also at the C-suite. And so one of the things I do is I look at succession planning, and I went, it would not be good to have two leaders, the top two leaders, leave in the same year. Maybe I should leave now. We can get somebody developed and trained so that someday when Father Gruy retires, then who's ever the director can help train the new executive director. So I did that, and I'm really pleased with the replacement person that we got there. I've been a deacon since 2017. That's the year that I was ordained. Was with the cemeteries for 6 years. I've done hospice work for about 8 years. Most deacons start with baptisms and then work their way this way, and I started on this end and worked my way down this way. We started with song. Let's just start. Usually I start with a prayer, but tonight we're going to start with two prayers, and I'll tell you why. So let's just start with the prayer to get us ready. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Holy Spirit, we take a moment of quiet to allow you to come into our heart. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our ears and open our hearts, not necessarily to the words that are spoken, but to the words that you want us to hear, so that we might take this and live it in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Second prayer. As I was preparing for this, Colleen called me a long time ago, and I'm a procrastinator, right? So I take a little, I read and I pray, but I don't write down, and so I write down kind of at the last minute. But earlier this week, as I was having conversation with God, because what is prayer? It's a conversation with God. I was having conversation with God, and I said, will you help me get ready, help me make sure that I say the kinds of things that you want me to say? And what came in my heart was he said, there is someone who will be in the group who is experiencing significant pain. And he didn't tell me whether they had lost a parent or a child or a spouse, or if they've been dealing with this for a long time, or if the grief is over a spouse who left. He didn't tell me. He just said, there is a person who needs prayer. And I said, okay, I can pray for them. And he said, have the group pray. So I made a promise to God that we would start with a second prayer. Help me fulfill that promise. Take a moment for whoever is here who needs this prayer, who needs God in their life, to help them walk through the grief, that they will take the lid off and that they will welcome him in. And that they'll do this through each day just saying, Jesus, I trust in you. And then the next day, Jesus, I trust in you. And the next day, Jesus, I trust in you. So let's pray for them quietly. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you so much for doing that. You know, there are some people who believe that prayer, communication with God, is simply me and Jesus. Me and Jesus, right here, this is where it all's got to be. But we're also taught that we need community, right? Which is the prayer that we just did tonight. Within community, silently, we pray together for that person. That's why God in his wisdom said we need a church, because people need each other. They need people around them to help them walk, to help them get up, to encourage them to go the next step. And so tonight, when we communicate with Jesus and us this way, and we have the communication with each other this way and the support, we have developed the cross that saves us. So, an image for you. How many people here, show of hands, sorry, how many people here would like to retire someday or have already retired? Who would like to? Anybody not want to retire? No, everybody would, oh, maybe, okay. Moms kind of never really retire. Sorry, it just is the way it is. But sometimes they get a little more help, you know, if the spouse is, when they retire, if they're willing. But yeah, most people want to retire, don't they? How many of you here have actually done some planning, some thinking about retiring? Maybe even have put a little money away in the company's 401k plan and such. Okay. And that's really good, and that's really, really important, because it takes a long time, right, to try to take care of this. Now, how many of you here believe that 100% of the people in Omaha, Nebraska will actually get to retire happily? Okay, why not? Why might some not have the opportunity to retire happily? They don't have enough finances. Yeah. Or the world changes so dramatically that when they thought they had enough, all of a sudden now there's not enough, right? Something went awry in the plan. Any other reasons that somebody might not retire happily? Illness or death could, yeah, so they don't actually even get there to the timeline. Yeah. Any other reasons that somebody might not retire happily? Yeah, they might be bored. They might not like retirement. Yeah, that's very true. Yeah, they love their job so much that they'd rather stay in it. And there are people that do that, right? Maybe they take lesser hours. Yeah. But there's no guarantee that we're going to make it to retirement, is there? But do we still plan for retirement? Do we still put money away for retirement? Yeah. Yeah, because it's the prudent thing to do, because you might make it to retirement. And we don't know how long retirement's going to be. So sometimes it's hard to know, how much do I really need to get put aside? So you do it. And it's so much easier, math will prove it, if you start early, right? And you build, and it builds, and it grows, and it grows. So that's the right thing to do. So thank you for doing that. So we do it, even though it's not guaranteed. I'm going to show you a little video about something that actually is guaranteed. You don't have very many guarantees in the world. And that's not the right video. But this one is.
You are on the ultimate journey right now. It's called your life. You know, from the moment you crash land into this planet, we're searching for something. We're searching for meaning, for answers, for love. We want to know what this is all about. You know, something we too often take for granted? Just getting to be here, to breathe right now, to experience. I mean, we look at those mountaintop experiences of life like that's what it's all about, you know? Riding that wave, falling in love. But just getting to be is riding the ultimate wave. Every breath we take, just experiencing the air all around us right now, it's really kind of mind-blowing. But I tell you, it is a journey. You're going somewhere. You ever stop to think, you know, where am I going? Where's this journey taking me? What's all this about? What am I looking from this life? So often we forget to search for answers to those questions that we need to actually be happy, to search for the ultimate answers to those fundamental questions about the meaning of life, about who you are, about what happens when you die, about what really makes life meaningful. That's what the search is all about. See, that deepest longing of our hearts for something more, for something better, for a life that's amazing, that longing has an answer. So, what do you seek? You are going to die. What a horrible way to start this whole thing. I mean, you can't avoid that. No one gets out alive. And if you've ever walked through a cemetery, you see these rows and rows of tombstones. Everybody who ever lived has that in common. You know, no matter how important that person was, everybody ends up 6 feet under with a slab of granite on top of them. And each of those pieces of granite, each of those tombstones, has a start date and an end date. And we all have a start date and we all have a finite ending, and that's a sobering thing to remember. I mean, you have a certain number of breaths that you get to breathe. You just used about two of them. And then you're out, right? But the part we often overlook, it's really the most important part of that tombstone. It's that little thing between those two dates, the dash. That's your life. You're in your dash right now. So what do you want from your life? What are you looking for from that dash? What's all this about? More and more people, I think, live their entire lives just distracted by passing things and never even pause to ask that question. What is this all about?
We get so busy with life, with all of our responsibilities, with the kids tugging at us, the spouse is asking what's for supper, I can't find my tennis shoes, oh, there's a bake sale tomorrow, the report is due on Thursday. We get so busy with all the things that we forget why we're really here. So what are you looking for in life? What's the ultimate goal? Ponder that for a minute. Because we're made for something more. If you're an old guy like me, you remember the Baltimore Catechism. Why did God make you? God made you to know him, to love him, to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him in the next. We don't hear much of the Baltimore Catechism anymore, but that's a line I remember from when I was about right here. That's a pretty impactful line. That's why we're here. We get so caught up in the race that we forget about what happens at the finish line and beyond. And so it's good that you get to take a little bit of time tonight, pause from all the hecticness in our life, and before the holidays hit us, that gets crazy, and just think about, why are we here? So we're going to talk about the last four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Because you're all willing to plan for your retirement here on earth. And that might be 20 years or 30 years, maybe 40. But the retirement that we've really got to plan for is the eternal retirement. And when we reach the particular judgment, there's only one shot. And there's no do-over. So we want to get it right. At least, I think we do. I do. I want to get it right. You know, and the other thing is, because as Catholics, we believe, we know, because God told us, Jesus told us, that death is not the end. Death is not the end. Death is a transition to something else. And it should be something else that is unbelievably wonderful. A transition to something that he's called us to from before he made us. Yeah. He calls us to something great. So what's death? Why do we die? Loving God made us, and he said, yeah, you got to die. He didn't make us to die. You know the problem with the world? Because you hear people say, if God was a loving God, there wouldn't be all this evil in the world. If God was a loving God, he would have never let that happen to my spouse. If there was really a loving God, there wouldn't be all this evil. News break for you guys. Guess what? We don't live in the world that God created. We live in the world that we created out of the world that God gave us. And from Adam and Eve and moving forward, we kind of screwed it up. And death is a result of that first sin and the other sins that have occurred. Yeah. Because he didn't make us to die. And in fact, that's why when Jesus came to this earth, and he died for our sins, that wasn't the end either. That he rose so that he could show us this is what it's about. It's not death. It's the life to come and the perfection. And the apostles got to see him in his perfected body. That there is something... And they believed it so much that 11 of the 12 were willing to die rather than to lie and say that he didn't do it. They went to their own death saying, I can't deny him because it's true. And I'm not going to give up what he has. So if somebody ever says, that Catholic faith, they made it all up. Really? Go ask that first 11 who were willing to die and all the saints who have, you know, offered their life since then, and the priests who give up their entire life for you and me, and the nuns and the religious. Yeah. So death, as I started, death is the separation of the soul from the body. that moment. I had a good friend, a father of a close friend of mine, who I visited on Monday in hospice, and on Tuesday morning, his soul left his body. So what happens at that moment? Well, the family's sad, right? I mean, he's 92 years old, but when it's your mom or dad, it don't matter, right? You love them. They're kind of supposed to be there forever, and they aren't. So the family's sad. And yet, a family of deep faith, happy for him, right? And Sally, I said to Sally, you will have something to be very proud of, because when people get married, they make a promise that most of them don't even realize that they've made. They said, I'm making a vow between three: me, my spouse, and God, that this will be a marriage, and that I will love my spouse more than I will love me. And I will love God more than I love me. I will the good of the other. And so I tell people when I'm preparing them for marriage, I said, what is the greatest good that someone could get? Go to heaven. And I tell them, that's right. To the husband and to the wife, I say, or to soon to be husband and wife, I say, your biggest job is to get your spouse to heaven. That's a promise that you are quietly making in these marriage vows. So I said to Sally, I said, soon you will have fulfilled this promise to get him to heaven. So Jerry's soul leaves the body, and the body will begin to decay. But the soul lives on and goes immediately to the particular judgment, particular for Jerry, for that individual who stands before God. And at that moment, there is a decision that is made. Will Jerry go to hell? Will Jerry go to heaven? Or will Jerry go to heaven with a pause in purgatory? One shot, and there are no do-overs. I wish it was like golf where I got a mulligan, but I know there is no mulligan. There is no second shot when I am standing before the Lord. So I've made some notes, but I'm sure that I'm all over the place right now. So we'll just continue on. So there is a decision to be made at that point. And I've heard people, I mean, they've looked me in the eye and they said, there cannot be a hell. And I said, you tell me why there cannot be a hell. They say, if there is a loving God, he would not send anyone to hell. And I said, there is a loving God, and he doesn't send anyone to hell. They said, see, I told you. I said, no, there's people go to hell. He's like, what? Who sends people to hell? Let's watch a little video, if I can find it. Is this one? Ah, perfect. Another Chris Stefanik. By the way, this guy puts out really high-quality material. Really.
How can a loving God send people to hell? To understand what hell is, you first got to understand what God is. See, God isn't just a creature in creation. God is the creator and source of everything. That means that every blessing you experience in this life is like a ray of light coming from the sun, from the source. You're indirectly enjoying the light and warmth of God through things like love, friendship, beauty, peace. In heaven, You don't indirectly experience that light bouncing off things and hitting you. You get the source of every good thing directly. And he'll blow your mind and fill your heart for all eternity. That's heaven. It's God. Hell is the absence of the source of every good thing. It's the natural consequence of no God. So therefore, no peace, no joy, no communion, no light, no love. Why would God want to send people there? He doesn't. He didn't create you for that. He didn't create anyone for that. People send themselves there. C.S. Lewis said, hell is locked from the inside. If you were to open the gates of hell, people who rejected the love that is God wouldn't then rush into heaven. They're already in the place where they're most comfortable, away from God. See, hell is the natural consequence of a life choosing to turn away from a love that would never force himself on anyone. Another way to see heaven, hell, and purgatory is beautifully described in Byzantine theology as one divine fire, the fire of God's love. In hell, you reject that fire so it burns as you use your freedom to reject what your entire being was made for. In purgatory, you've been saved by God, but his fire's purifying things out of you to prepare you for the wedding banquet that is heaven. And in heaven, you're burning as one with that divine fire forever. That's what God wants for you. That's what he created you for. That's his dream for you. In fact, he wants us all in heaven so badly, he died to make it happen. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? The choice is yours.
So, does God send us to hell? Who sends someone to hell? Yeah, they choose. They choose. How do they choose? Because they're not living life the way it was designed, right? They're too proud, maybe, to step into the confessional and say, I messed up and I'm sorry. Or they're too afraid to go into the confessional and say, I messed up. You know, they can't say, gosh, I'm the only one that ever did this. Give me a break. The priest has heard it all. He has heard it all. And people are afraid to go in. I had an opportunity to sit down with 7-year-old kids last Saturday about reconciliation retreat. And I got to talk about examination of conscience and what it is and da-da-da. And as we were going on, and they really had a good handle on, you know, what's right and what's wrong and what's an accident and what did you do on purpose. And so I said to them, is anybody afraid to go into the confessional? And there was some hands that went up. I said, it's okay. I said, it's okay. I said, most of us are afraid when we have to do something the very first time. I said, and sometimes people are afraid when they think they did something that was really bad that maybe they won't be forgiven for. I said, but God forgives everything. I said, so let me help you a little bit. I said, does God know everybody in this room? They all said, yeah. I said, does God know everybody in Omaha, Nebraska? I said, yeah. I said, does God know everybody in the whole world? Yeah. I said, does God already know what you did? They go, yeah. I said, so are you going to surprise God when you tell him what you did, that you're sorry? Lights went on. They go, no. Then I said, so who's all in the confessional? And they said, well, I am. I said, yep, you're right, you are. Who else? God. Yes, God is in the confessional. I said, who else? He said, the priest. Yes. I said, and God already knows, right? Yeah. I said, and let me tell you about the priest. I said, the priest made a promise. I said, it's bigger than a promise. He made a vow that he cannot break, that he can't tell what happened in the confessional. He can't tell your mom, your dad, the principal, your best friend, no one what you said. I said, and the priest loves you. And when you come in to tell God that you're sorry, he loves you even more. The priest loves you more when you tell God that you're sorry and that you want to get back to where you should be. I said, and the reason that the priest is there, I said, we as people, we need to hear it. We can have the one-on-one relationship with God, but we need to hear somebody say, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need to hear, you're going to be okay. So if anybody has stayed away from the confessional, please do not, because we do not know how many breaths we have left. And I know, I'm pretty comfortable. I probably shouldn't be, but I really think my wife's going to make it to heaven. And I love her so much, I would really like to spend eternity with her. So I would like to get there too. And I hope you have people that are in your lives that you want to spend eternity with. And even if you have people that you've met that you didn't really like during life, when you meet them in heaven, in that perfected state, you're going to get along just fine. If you think you won't, you'll spend a little time in purgatory to let go of that. So we send ourselves. Let me just show you a depiction. I am not God, but I'm going to play like I am God, right? Here is God facing this direction. Here is me, designed and created to receive God's love and to love him back, facing each other. When I start to sin, start to do things wrong, start to look at the earthly things that I want, start to put other things above him, I start to turn. When I sin more, I turn more. That's why I tell people, go to confession regularly, because it's like a tooth going bad. If they catch it early, it's not a big deal. Get her fixed and get back on track. You wait a long time, you got to get the tooth pulled sometimes, right? But I keep turning. But as I've turned, I can turn back. I can turn back at the last minute before death, and he will accept me and love me. Because guess what? All the while I was turning, he never turned. He's like the father of the prodigal son. He loved his son so much that he would let him go, but he never turned, and he always waited and waited and waited for that son to return and accepted him with his arms. So God never turns in the relationship, even when we go to hell. If we do, and I hope none of us do, pray none of us do, he has still never turned because he loves his creation. So, we can go to hell. And hell, as you saw, absence of good, absence of God, right? Purgatory, many times, is portrayed as a fire also, a purging fire, to clean, to help us let go of the things that we are holding on to. When we go to heaven, the only thing that we should be carrying there is all the stuff that we gave away on earth, which means we go with nothing. Got no cash, got no house, got no car, right? We go there, as Job would say, naked I came forth from the womb, naked I go back. What do we have? The works. We have the good works. We have the stuff that we probably should have done but didn't, right? And we have some of the bad works. And some of the bad works, some of the venial sins, you know, there's forgiveness of sin and forgiveness of the guilt, but there still may be some restitution that needs to be done, right? And if I didn't take care of that restitution on earth and really get everything cleared away, there's purgatory, because if I died with the grace of God within me, going to heaven. But I might have to take the pit stop. Why? Nothing impure gets into heaven. So we have to be purged. We have to get that white wedding garment on so that we can get into heaven. That's the purging and the cleaning to get there. Should people be scared of purgatory? No. No. Because you're sitting in the promised seat that you are going to heaven. You know where you are going. There may be the pain of not having God totally in your life right there at that moment. Maybe there is the pain of some purging, right? Although I read a piece that I think it was Cardinal Newman had written, that he said that maybe purgatory is the angels taking you from the particular judgment because you still have the wounds that didn't quite get healed, and they place you into a calming pool that helps the sores heal so that you can then enter heaven pure. I'd never thought of purgatory that way, but if people are afraid, it might be a way to say, you don't have to be afraid, so you know where you're going. It'll be okay. Hell is pure torment. Heaven is pure joy, pure fulfillment. I was in Rome 4 years ago, I think, 4 years ago. And I was in St. Peter's, and they have all of these side chapels with altars. It's beautiful if you've ever been there. If you get ever an opportunity to go, go. It's really neat. And I'm walking past one of the side chapels, and I see a tabernacle that looks like it's just suspended in space. And I walked past the door, and it was like I got pulled back because it was so beautiful. And I went in, and I knelt down, and I said, oh, Lord, thanks for bringing me back. I said, because this is so beautiful, what I'm seeing. And what came to me was, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has ready for those who love him. It was an indication of, you think this is great? I have something fabulous in store for all those who would come to heaven. I'm glad you liked this. Just wait. Yeah. Hell is in the Bible. You can find it there. Matthew 8:12 is a good verse for that. Purgatory is in the Bible. You have to look a little more carefully. There's some verses that talk about, hey, when you're heading to the judge and you've got an issue with another vendor, try to deal with them and get it resolved before you go, because if you're guilty, you're going to pay to the last penny before you get out. So you get out. So you didn't go to hell. Where'd you go? Purgatory, because you had to pay the debt. So solve the debt here. And I tell people, sometimes when we suffer, and God does not want us to suffer, right? I mean, if we can get a problem resolved, we should get it resolved, right? But sometimes we do have to suffer. The suffer can be meritorious for us if we say, Lord, let me offer this and attach this to you. For whoever needs this suffering, let me attach it to you. He is allowing you to do purgatory on earth. That is a gift. Because I have no idea how long purgatory is, when we have to go there or if we have to go there. And many will go there. That's okay. We're going to be clean when we go see God. Because purgatory is a gift. Right? What a gift. He gives us so many opportunities. Goodness gracious. I better step back because there's something else I want to say. Oh, yeah. We talked about Jerry dying, right? Jerry died. I get to assist at the funeral on Saturday. Jerry's going to be cremated, and he's going to be buried in the cemetery. What happens to the Jerry that I knew? Well, his soul, I pray, is in heaven. The body lays at rest until the final judgment, the end of time, when Christ came back, separates the sheep and the goat. Because the body of all who have died are going to be resurrected and reattached to the soul in a perfected state. I'm going to have hair, I think. You might have a shot at it, too. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know what? Isn't that the truth? Because I shouldn't be looking at me, right? I'll be focused on God and all those people who are going to live up there. But the body's going to be raised, perfected, right? Because Jesus' body was perfected, right? He would just appear in a room. He'd appear at Emmaus, back in the room, you know. He's not bound here. And yet he could eat fish. And he could walk with him. And he could say, touch the hole in my hand, Thomas, to believe. So our body's going to be reattached to our soul and it's going to be perfected. Here's the wonderful part and the scary part. We will be able to use all of our senses that are perfected and heightened to totally experience heaven and the beauty and the sights and the sounds and the smells, and it will be wonderful. But for those who have chosen hell, the body will more intensely experience the pain and the suffering and the loss. And I gotta tell you what, when I've hurt myself in the past and end up in the hospital, I'm a real wimp with pain. I don't like it. I don't want it for eternity. So if you don't try to get to heaven out of pure love of God, try to get to heaven out of fear. You can get there either way. I will tell you, it is easier and more enjoyable if you're in love, right, than if you're in fear. I've seen people at work who love their work, but they can't wait to get there. They do a great job. You almost have to kick them out the door to go home. And I've seen people who hate their job, but they're so fearful of not having the paycheck and be able to take care of their family that they will mope in, and they'll do pretty darn good work, and at the bell, they'll get out, but they'll do more than the mediocre person. In fact, when we had to lay some people off, those people who loved their job and outperformed, they stayed. Those people who worked out of fear of losing their job and they overperformed, they stayed. We let go of the people who were the lukewarm because they tried to do just enough to get by. And that wasn't going to be enough when we had to reduce staff. And they came to realize just getting by wasn't enough. We have to be careful about, are we doing just enough to get by that we think we'll get to purgatory? Because I don't want to end up choosing wrong. I hope you don't. God said, oh, if you were either hot or cold, right? If you were hot or if you were cold, but you are lukewarm, so I spit you out. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Don't be lukewarm in your faith. Do you remember what the gospel reading was this weekend? Two greatest commandments. Two greatest commandments. First one is, yep, from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. There is one God. Love him totally. And he says, and the second is like it. And that's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the other commandments are built on this, and I can prove it. When you see Moses with the tablets coming down with the Ten Commandments, typically, how many tablets are there? Two. And do you typically see five commandments written on one and five on the other? No. You see three on one and seven on the other. The three is all about loving God. And the seven is all about loving neighbor. And all the commandments are built on those two. on that rock foundation. Love God, love your neighbor, everything else is going to work out. He tries, it's hard, but he tries to make it easier for us. You don't have to memorize which one's 6 and which one's 7. Just love God above everything else and love your neighbor as yourself. And he's always looking at us. And he's always waiting for us. So there is a final resurrection where the body is raised, perfected, put back with the soul, because that's the way God made us in the first place. And that's the way he wants us in eternity. So November, why are we talking about this stuff? November is the month that we typically pray for the dead. What is the greatest form of prayer? Happens in here? The Mass. The Mass is the greatest form of prayer. That's why when I was at the cemeteries, I would encourage people, do the funeral rites. So many people are skipping the funeral rites now when a loved one dies. I said, I can't make them do it, but I encourage them. I said, I'll share with you why. I said, let me tell you about when you do the vigil. When you do the vigil, it's not just about the person who died. Part of it is, but part of it is you. Because you need community around you to say that they love you and they love that person. And they're there for you, and they care about you, and they're praying for you, and you realize you're not alone. And I say, and please pray the rosary at the vigil. Why? Plenary indulgence for the person who has died. Say the rosary at the vigil. Plenary indulgence. The funeral mass. The greatest form of prayer that there is. They bring the casket in like they brought the child in for baptism. They sprinkle the casket with holy water like they poured water over the child's head. The Easter candle is there and lit like it was when they came into the church. They place, if it's full body, they place the white pall over the body just like we placed the white garment over the child. And then we bring them to the altar, at least at St. Charles, when I'm done with baptism, we bring them up to the altar for the final prayers. As they entered life in the church, we're taking them to enter life into heaven at the funeral mass. There's a ton of symbolism. And do the committal. Cremation rates are going up, up, up. My friend Jerry at 92, I didn't think he'd be cremated. He's going to be cremated, 92 years old. People are not doing the committal. But we say that the body should be at rest. It's hard to be at rest on a mantle. Or worse, when it's been there for a while, it ends up in a closet. And I've had times where I get a phone call and somebody says, I bought what I thought was a jewelry chest on a garage sale, and I think it's an urn. And nobody knows where Grandpa is anymore. Inter. Inter in a cemetery. Because a cemetery is permanent. It's going to take care of those. People go out and bury them in the mountains, right? Or take them out in the field and bury them. 15 years later, they came back, and guess what's there? Walmart with a great big concrete. Where's Dad? We don't know. Might have been moved when they excavated dirt. Really? There is something very special about this gift of the body that God gave us. This is not a McDonald's wrapper to be thrown in the trash and discarded because we're done at the end of life. At baptism, this body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. At confirmation, that was strengthened. Every communion, the temple of the Holy Spirit holds Christ our Lord, physically present in us.
if you're going to get rid of a religious object that was blessed like a rosary, do not throw it in the trash. You're supposed to bury it. If you've got a Bible that's been blessed and it's rags and tags, you're supposed to either burn it or bury it. We treat blessed objects with respect. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it with respect. And let me just tell you the practical side of it, okay? Because I'll tell non-Catholics and I'll tell atheists, bury the person, bury the body. Let me tell you why. You're not the only person that loved them. They have friends, they have relatives that want to visit, want to pay respects. You may be an atheist, but they may not be, and they may want to pray for them. They want to remember the good times and the bad, and they need a place to go, and it shouldn't be your living room to look on their mantle place. Let them go to the cemetery. We had a young gal came to me when I was working at the cemetery. She said, I'm looking for my great-grandfather. He's supposed to be buried in Holy Sepulchre Cemetery. And we looked, and we said, yes, he is. And she said, great, can you tell me where it is? We'll call the caretaker, he'll flag it. And how about my uncle? Yep, he's there too, we'll have him flag that. So they're flagged. She goes out there and finds the uncle, and there's the headstone, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. And then she found the other flag, and there's no headstone. And so she found the caretaker, and he said, not uncommon in the late 1800s, there wasn't a lot of money. We have people who are interred here, they have no headstone. So this is a great-granddaughter, and she came in and she said, if I get permission from the family, can I buy my great-grandfather a headstone? People, we are not forgotten. We may be, you know, a couple hundred years down the road forgotten, and that's okay. Who cares? We're going to be up in heaven. But there are people who care. Bury. Treat the body with respect. So November. November is the appropriate month to pray for the dead. By the way, I'll stop as I get ready to do this. I've not let you ask any questions. I apologize. Do you have questions that you would like me to answer? Yes. Inter. Oh, committal. Oh, committal. So, once the funeral mass is over and we bury the dead, we call it a committal service. We are committing them to their final resting place. That's what it's called in the funeral rites, the committal. It takes about 10 minutes to do the prayers and the blessing. The reason it's about 10 minutes, by that time, family is exhausted, went through heavy grief, and they just need some finalization. And that creates the finalization. Committal. Yeah. Great. What other questions can I answer for you? Come on, give me one where I got to send the answer back that I don't know the answer. I said to God, hey, sometimes I'm concerned about doing these presentations because I'm afraid I might not have all the answers. He said, never be afraid. He said, go. He said, if you take me, I am the answer. Oh, ooh, that's pretty powerful. Thanks, God.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. You didn't get one yet. Yes. Yeah, yeah. You might have a good indication of how they lived their life, right? But I don't ever know. I never really know what's happened in someone's soul. And I don't really know what opportunity they had in their last few breaths to make peace with God. They maybe hadn't been in the confessional, but there is a thing called perfect contrition and perfect sorrow for your sin. So we don't know. But we pray for them. That's why we do this. We pray for them, right? Because the poor souls in purgatory, I was just listening to this stuff here, and there is some theological belief that the souls in purgatory can actually pray for others, but they cannot merit anything for themselves. Once they've died, they cannot merit anything for themselves. But we can merit for them. We can pray for them. We can ask that pains or difficulties of ours might be some type of reparation for them. We can get partial indulgence for them or plenary indulgence for them, which means the removal. Partial indulgence is a partial removal of the temporal, of the reparation for the temporal punishment, right? A plenary indulgence means it's all taken care of. The church has the ability to establish that. Remember, because Christ told him, what you bound on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So the church can say, here is how sin can be taken care of, the reparation for sin. Church has that authority. God gave it to the church. We should take advantage of it. And we have an opportunity from what I just handed out, which I forgot over here. In the month of November, every year, November 1st through the 8th, you can obtain a plenary indulgence for a poor soul in purgatory. November 1st through the 8th. Except this year. And last year. Last year, the Pope said, I'm going to give you the whole month of November. And I just found out today that the Pope said, this year, the whole month of November, you can obtain a plenary indulgence for the poor soul in purgatory. How do you do it? So I put it on the back here of how you get it in November. You visit a cemetery with the specific intention of praying for, and you can name a specific poor soul in purgatory. You can say for a relative of mine who's in purgatory, or for the person who's been there the longest. And maybe if it's for one of your relatives and they're already there, prayer's not wasted, right? God's not going to let that prayer go wasted. So you pray specifically. And while you are there, you also pray for the intentions of the Holy Father, or you pray for the Holy Father. Typically, that's an Our Father and a Hail Mary. The other piece for any indulgence is you have gone to confession within a very short period of time of doing the action. And priests have told me that typically, and the stuff I've read on plenary indulgences, it's typically 20 days, but I would keep it very short, and received communion on the day that you're doing the action, or within a few days. But I'm like, I know when I'm going to confession this week, which is tomorrow, and I know when I'm going to the cemetery this week, which is tomorrow, to obtain a plenary indulgence for one of my relatives who are in purgatory, who Mary sees is in most need, because I'll ask Mary to intercede too. So please give that serious consideration. You can obtain one indulgence per day. So one confession could go for, say 20 days, as long as you've not sinned or sinned seriously. But you would need to go to communion on the day that you're intention is to get this indulgence for your loved one. I'm going to encourage you, Family Act of Mercy, to take your kids to the cemetery with you. I don't want kids to be afraid of death. It's hard, right? We miss the people, but there is joy in knowing that they can be okay. It's the end of us seeing them, but it's not the end of them. So take them to the cemetery. Tell them that you're going to pray for a loved one. You don't have to explain the indulgence. If they're like 7 years old, they probably don't really get it. But you're going to pray. They'll get that you're going to pray for them in case somebody's in purgatory. And then do what I call a rubbing. Remember how you used to take a piece of paper, put it over a leaf, and you'd rub it, and you'd get that image? Take a piece of paper, and usually the best thing is like a charcoal piece, right? But have them put it somewhere on the grave of a loved one that you know. especially if you want to tell them about that person, right? Maybe it's your grandfather, right? Or your brother, right? Or a very close friend of yours. Have them do the rubbing over the name and then the date with the dash. And tell them some things about that person. And say, and let's pray for them. You know, we came here for a reason. God had us come here, and so let's pray for them. But I'm going to tell you about them a little bit and why they were special and what was neat. And next year, maybe they will encourage you to take them back to the cemetery to pray for someone that they know. So do that during the month of November, okay? You've got a little extra time. Do it before the holidays. You know how it is when Thanksgiving hits. Everything goes crazy, right? Any additional questions? Yes. I don't remember. I have it in my book of plenary indulgences, but I don't have it with me. It's been quite a while. It's been before you and I were around, I believe. I wish I would have talked with you about one other thing because I know the kids are just about ready. I also tell anybody, whether they're a Catholic, Lutheran, have no faith at all, I said, do some planning for your funeral so that you don't leave this burden on the people who are behind. I can tell a huge difference when somebody comes in and the family has done some pre-planning. And they say, well, what's the most important thing? I say, get the space. You can always get a casket. You can always get an urn. You can always find a church. You can't always get the space that you want. Because at the cemeteries, when they sell the space, that's gone, right? And that might have been right next to a family member that you wanted to be by. I said, so at least get the space. And then let somebody know that you got that. Okay? You want to take some of the burden off the family. I've had people say, I'm told that you're supposed to do all that stuff because it keeps your mind off of things. And I was like, huh, are you kidding me? I said, people are in a fog and they have 1,000 decisions to make. Make it easy on your spouse. Make it easy on your kids. Do some planning. Before you do your funeral planning, do a will. If you've got kids, you owe it so that they know, and you don't have to tell them, but that the family knows, where do the kids go? Where's the finances to take care of them? So do a will first. If you don't have a will and you get some money for Christmas, spend it on getting a will, okay? Alleviate the burden. You just have to do it one time. Update it maybe later on, right? But do a little bit, at least a little bit of funeral planning. Get the space. I don't care if it's in the National Cemetery. I would like it to be in the Catholic cemeteries, right? But you might have relatives in Evergreen. Fine, get a space. Just do a little bit of it. Do something. Let's end in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I didn't know if I'd have an hour's worth of material and I could go on, but these people won't let me. And that's okay, because they got families to go home to. Thank you for being here. Implant in the hearts of these people the love that you have for them. Help them remember the one thing that you wanted them to hear. And help them continue to grow in their faith. Help them continue to be the first teachers and the best teachers of their families. So that not only will these people get to heaven, but that one day their families will join them. And they might experience things that we've never imagined in the beauty that you offer us. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, yeah, and Lord, thank you for the person who needed the most help. Help them. God bless you guys.